Scripture this morning is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
The zenith of every week is the first day of the week, and the highlight of every Lord's Day, today, is our assembling together in worship to God. Appreciate so much you being here. We have, as we usually do, visitors, and we're so blessed by your presence. So glad you're with us. We just read an interesting passage in Galatians chapter 6. Where Paul uses the phrase, do not be deceived. And throughout the writings of the inspired Apostle Paul, we find a number of times he refers to our being deceived. Sometimes he'll say, let no one, no man deceive you. But three times in particular, Paul uses these exact same words in this exact same order. Do not be deceived. This is one of those three we read together about sowing and reaping. Of course, you realize that when it comes to deceit and truthfulness, we are at a dichotomy of ideas and a complete difference in personages who are behind it all. God is the God of truth. And the devil, he is a liar and the father of it. And we might even go as far as to say that every truth emanates all the way back to the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning, this God who cannot lie, for whom it is impossible to lie, back at the source of all truth is God, behind and before and beneath it all. On the other hand, we might make the point, and I believe it could be proven by Scripture and by experience of observation, that every lie roots back to the devil himself. In John chapter 8, Jesus says of certain ones of his own people, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's all about deceiving people. God is, and has always been, about bringing the truth to people. The devil has always been dishonest in his dealings with mankind. God has always been upfront, transparent, and honest with respect to everybody, with respect to us. And what Paul wants his readers to know is that we should be very, very aware, and we should be on guard against the devil and his deceitfulness. Paul will talk about the wiles of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6. He will say, we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil has tricks to play. And he'll make that which is wrong sound right, and make that which is right sound wrong and ugly. He'll put good for bad and bad for good. Always has been acting that way because the devil is all about deceiving us. But for just a few moments this morning, I'd like us to see three lies the devil tells, three things we should be very on guard against, so much so that Paul will use the same phrase about all three of these ideas. Do not be deceived. First place we find ourselves this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9. Now, Paul is writing to a congregation barely on speaking terms with itself, divided in so many ways over so many different things, some large and some small, some momentous and some hardly worth talking about. And yet this was a divided group, and a part of their problem was sin, which had been in their camp, which they'd allowed to fester and influence the congregation. It's mentioned in chapter 5. A man who had had his own father's wife and was living with her as if she were his own. And Paul says this individual needs to be put out. Well, that's not the words he uses. The words Paul uses are, he should be delivered to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the soul might be saved. We'd use the word today, disfellowship. But with that still ringing in the air of Paul's thoughts, in chapter 6, he makes this point. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor extortioners, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our Lord." What Paul is saying here is that behavior matters to God. And what the devil is still trying to tell us and deceive us about is the idea that somehow we can do wrong and still be right before God. We can ignore what he said. We can live our own way. We can live like the world lives and still be right and righteous before God. And Paul says that's not possible. Those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived to think that they can. Now, someone might say, but what about God? Isn't he a God of grace? And yet, Paul will say in Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And to use the words of the old King James, he says, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Oh, but doesn't God's grace mean that we can't earn salvation and aren't we saved by grace? And yet Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. Doesn't God love us? And don't we love him? And doesn't that cover all of this? And yet the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 5, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. The long and short of it is we can't earn our salvation. We are saved by grace. No doubt about it. The Bible teaches that as clear as it teaches anything. And yet that gives us no license to do wrong. It doesn't give us means or opportunity to continue living the wrong kinds of lives. Just the opposite. The fact we've been saved by grace means we have every motivation and every responsibility to live up to that grace we've been extended. The devil says it doesn't matter how you live. In fact, in some cases, in some religious circles, the idea is once you're saved, you can't be lost no matter what you do, what sins you commit. Which idea couldn't be farther from the Bible's teaching. If it doesn't matter how Christians live, if we can't possibly live as Christians so as to eventually be lost, then why does the Bible in the New Testament spend so much time and space? Why do the writers spend so much energy on getting across the idea that we have to live certain ways, stop doing certain things, and start practicing in other directions, in other ways? Why does it even suggest the fact that we put off the old man of sin and put on the new man of righteousness if it doesn't matter? Why use language like that? The truth is, and listen carefully, the truth is it matters how we live. We've come out of the world and we are expected to live differently than the world continues to live. The papers, the media, the internet's full of the world's behaviors, which seem to be spinning out of control. As we are gathered this morning, it seems as if the world is upside down, and everything that used to be considered right and righteous is now repugnant. And everything that used to be seen as vile and iniquitous, now it's seen as somehow virtuous and praiseworthy. Everything's turned upside down and topsy-turvy. And the devil says, it doesn't make any difference. God loves you. It doesn't make any difference. Grace will cover you. It doesn't make any difference. Just live like you want to. God will take care of the rest. And Paul says, do not be deceived. That's language suggesting, don't believe the lie, because it's a lie to believe that you can live apart from God, away from God's will, rebellious against His teaching, and still enjoy the grace He offers. But then second, we move to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we find an interesting verse in verse 33, which seems to be out of place and out of character with the rest of the chapter. You might notice this chapter being about the resurrection of you and me and others from the dead. One day, all the dead will be raised because, as a precursor to that and a promise of that, Christ Himself was raised. And because He was raised, we'll be raised. Based upon the fact of His resurrection, we also will have a life past this one. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most to be pitied. Everything is looking forward to the life, not here, but to come. A life past this one. But then toward the end of the chapter, Paul will say in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Now you back up from there to the phrase just before it, and he's quoting from an idea that was extant and popular in his time, an idea that's still popular in ours. It's all about excess, doing what you want, eating and drinking and being merry and enjoying the moment. Well, if there is no life past this one, if this life is all we have, that idea of grabbing gusto while you have it makes some sense. And those of Paul's day who are not attached to Christ, not affiliated with the church, having no interest in religious matters, living just like the world, they live one day to the next thinking this life was all there would ever be, and living it up with gusto as they went, regardless of the consequences. But Christians were expected, and still are, to live differently, as we've just seen. The unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. We must live different lives. But here Paul is warning about being around the wrong kind of people. Because when you spend your time, all your time, most of your time, your most valued time, in the presence of those who are diametrically opposed to beliefs that you hold, who are doing their best to pull you in their direction and pull you away from what the Scriptures teach, you'll find over time that you become more like them than they become like you. And I do realize there is a line we need to be careful not to cross. We can't become hermits and live to ourselves, reclusive, so as to be unable to shine as lights in the world of darkness. We want to have an influence on the world around us, which means we have to be around people in the world. We have to live our lives with people who disagree with us. There's a difference in that and this evil companionship he's talking about. These evil communications, the old King James is the language there, as it talks about. It's about priorities of relationship. If most of the people I spend time with don't believe what I believe, in fact, believe just the opposite, and I continue, and my influence has little change of their behavior, but their influence has a gradual change of my perspective. I need to not buy into the lie, and here it is, the lie, it doesn't matter who you hang around with. And that's one of the devil's most pernicious lies. Well, yes, you're a good person, but don't worry about everybody else. They'll take care of themselves. Well, the Bible, have you noticed the way the Psalms begin, the very first Psalm, describing the blessed man who delights in God's Word, meditates on that Word day and night, grows up like a tree by the rivers of water. The first thing it says about him is he doesn't walk with the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way with sinners. He doesn't sit down in the seat of the scornful. In other words, his influence isn't coming from those who are opposed to those things he believes. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In that law, he meditates day and night. The first psalm sets the stage for all the rest of the psalms. Listen to the Lord, don't listen to the naysayers, those who are opposed to God. And this is even more of a problem today than it was in the days of Paul, because communications, companionship, relationship, communication is so much wider and more widespread than it was in his day. This goes to matters of what you watch on television, what movies you go to, what books you read, what internet sites you look at, what message boards you're a part of, who you're texting with. Be very careful, because if you're not aware of the devil's lies, you'll believe that none of that matters. I'm strong. I won't be affected. I won't be influenced. And Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. And it is a fact I hesitate to say, but I must admit that those outside the church sometimes can look inside the church's doors and say, all the problems we have, you've got them too. When it comes to immorality or problems of marriage, problems of covetousness, problems of corruption, you've got people right like that right there in your own numbers. And in so many cases, we have to say with a red face, well, you've got a point there. And why is it? Because so often we become so in relationship, in companionship with those opposed to us, that we've come to look like them less than they've come to look like us. And against that lie, Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't listen to the devil's lie. You become like the people you're around. And it's true of everything. It's true of right and wrong, of righteousness and unrighteousness. It's true of smaller things, which aren't that small, really. You want to be a positive person, hang around positive people. You want to be a negative person, always finding fault, you hang around people like that. Over time, you'll become like those you associate with. And peer pressure is not just for kids in school. It continues up into your teens and your early adult years, into your midlife crisis years. It is even a part of life as we get older still. You never leave the temptations and pressures of peer pressure. And Paul says, don't be deceived. But then last, our text we read this morning. One more time he uses this phrase in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The devil says, you can live one way and you can have a different result. Paul says, no, not so much. There's cause and effect in the physical world, as sowing and reaping in the agricultural world. And there's cause and effect in sowing and reaping in the spiritual world. And again, we're not suggesting that we chart our own course, make our own path, and save ourselves without God's grace. But in league with that grace, and in understanding and appreciation of that love He's shown to us, we still determine our own destiny by the choices we make. We either enter into that grace or we don't. We stay in that grace or we don't. It's our choice. And if we spend a life sowing to the flesh, we can't expect one day to stand before God in judgment and be judged as those who lived in the Spirit. It's an impossibility. And the devil's lie is that, well, not this time, or not for you, or not in this situation, or not with these circumstances. And Paul says, don't you be deceived. Don't buy the lie. The fact is, you reap exactly as you've sown. To some measure here, in the measure that matters in the hereafter, you reap what you sow. Well, I hope as we leave this service and enter into the rest of our lives, we do so more open-minded and wide-eyed to the truth of the fact that the devil is a liar and God is a truth teller, and we should always be very aware and wary of the devil's deceptions, his wiles, his devices, his tactics. Don't believe the lie. If you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, please become one. Obey the gospel. The devil says it doesn't matter. God says that's all that matters, is being His in the gospel way. Perhaps you are a Christian but have walked away, need to come back. The devil says He won't take you back. And God says, yes, I will.